Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Timothy St. John on turning to the Good Shepherd after church hurt.
A lot of people like to misuse that Philippians passage, forgetting what's behind, pressing on towards what's ahead. We can misuse that passage and do our own little church hurt moment there and have, say, like, let's just forget what happened and let's press on without saying, actually, let's tell the truth about what happened, because then you're going to understand why this hurts so much.
Timothy St. John next. An encouraging and uplifting discussion coming up as Spencer Dahlke talks with counseling pastor Timothy St. John, who will offer compassion and hope to individuals who have experienced hurt in emotionally and spiritually damaging church cultures. Timothy is author of After Church Hurt, Healing in the Care of the Good Shepherd.
What prompted you to write about church hurt?
Over the past, I'd say 10 or so years, we've just had case after case of people, whether it may be members of churches or pastors from churches, they've felt the need to leave their church environment because certain sins were protected and they were perpetuated and they really didn't know where else to go. They thankfully didn't want to give up on their faith altogether, but they wanted to know what to do now. Just because of the unique cases we've dealt with, I felt like a stewardship, like, okay, here are so many stories of pain and suffering, and how do I honor those who've shared these stories? And honestly, how do I equip our counseling team so that they know how to care for these types of cases? And when I looked into the book world, there wasn't a whole lot of resources on caring for church hurt without kind of deconstructing and leaving the faith. So I wanted to write something that would really help counselors know how to give hope and to personally help and walk with those who were hurt and to find hope in Christ in that really painful place.
Just before our interview, I was asking you about staying encouraged in such a profession that's saturated in people's trauma and abuse and things like this. How long have you been doing this and how do you stay encouraged?
I've been doing biblical counseling in a formal setting since 2007. So it's been a long time. For me, it's just trying to stay really close to Christ. He is my life. I want to walk down the path of life. Also, I think really staying close to my family, really being able to prioritize the most important relationships in my life, because, you know, when someone's sharing their story with you in counseling, it can feel like, oh, now this is the most important thing in my life. I have to take care of this burden. It's so significant. But I have to be able to take a step back and say, you know what? No, God has actually called me to relationships that are even more important to steward than the heaviness in these cases that I'm counseling. So those two things, but I would also say I also need care. I have burdens, I have struggles, and I'm thankful that our counseling ministry and our church is structured in a way where I get regular counseling and care for my heart as well. That really helps.
Yeah, no, it's easy to forget. It's so easy to forget about our pastors. It's kind of sad, but yeah, no, absolutely. Praying for them and that sort of a thing. Thinking about church hurt, can you share with us how you define church hurt? Maybe walk us through a few examples that kind of give us an idea of what that looks like practically.
I defined it in the book as any unrepentant sin that is minimized, normalized, or promoted by a church and its leadership. I'll say it one more time. Any unrepentant sin that is minimized, normalized, or promoted by a church culture and its leadership. So if either the congregation or its leaders were willing to address the sin, there would be a clear path forward. But when sin is condoned in this way, those hurt by it are left without a safe place to bring their pain. Right, so Jesus outlines a process for addressing sin in Matthew 18, but it might feel impossible to follow because there's no one really to bring with you to the next step. So you just carry that hurt alone. Often you just fear what might happen if you ask for help. Some examples of that would be, let's say a pastor is just cussing out a staff member in the back room. He's very harsh with his staff or with his secretary or things like that. And when maybe that's brought up to HR, that's just, you know, maybe it's a smaller church and there's not another person really to talk to about it. It's hard to know where to bring it up. When it tries to be addressed, maybe they say, oh, that's just his personality. You know, you just kind of have to get used to it. He's just kind of a rough and kind of rowdy kind of guy. And his sin is kind of in some ways institutionalized then. It's just part of the atmosphere that you just need to get used to. Other sins that can be protected would be certain ongoing conflicts that wouldn't be dealt with. I think I'd say sins of the congregation, like underpaying their pastors when they could pay them more to the point where they're forced to not be able to provide for their families, go on food stamps. there's just other types of cruelty that can be tolerated. Certain people can just feel like outsiders because of, I would say there's certain unwritten laws and traditions that become normalized. So I guess some biblical examples, Paul kind of sticks a megaphone in different churches to say, hey, this sin can no longer just flourish in this church. The sexual sin in 1 Corinthians 5, or the conflicts in the Philippians, or the legalism in the Galatians. There had to be this outside voice just saying, this is wrong, and it's hurting you, it's hurting the people sinning, it's hurting the church, and it needs to stop. And I think, sadly, we don't have an Apostle Paul megaphone in our local churches today to kind of interrupt that. Certain sins just being kind of normalized and just institutionalized. What happens when these sins are not dealt with is, I'd say, that the hurt kind of comes in three levels. First, there's just the pain of the particular sin that you're experiencing. The second part layer of the pain is how it's not addressed. So then you don't really have anybody to help you because it's not addressed. But then the third layer of pain is the loss of your community, because eventually people don't feel like they can stay there. Well, like, my pastor keeps mocking me. There's just this culture of sarcasm and mocking and scoffing because I'm different in some way. I don't know how to address it. So then I have to leave my community. And for a lot of people, their church is where they're investing so much of their time. Maybe they're involved in ministries. They're making disciples, or they're being discipled. And to lose that, it's like losing your family. It's like losing a limb, right? Because Paul says we're supposed to be like the body. We need each other, like a hand needs a foot. That is maybe the most painful, yet most often unnoticed layer of this pain, is you actually end up losing a community that's dear to you. So when people come to us in counseling, they're just kind of confused, maybe anxious, angry. They don't usually say, hey, I need counseling for church hurt. They're just like, I don't know, I just am really struggling. And then we kind of walked them through the significant, like, this is why it is so heavy. Really, there's these three layers of pain: the pain of the sin, the pain around how the sin was not addressed and protected in the church, and then the pain of just the grief of losing a community that you love. I think just helping people understand that the uniqueness of that is an important part of telling the truth about what happened.
At the risk of maybe sounding like I'm casting stones, do you see particular sins afflicting the church at large that we tend to be more vulnerable to, that more easily become institutionalized and cause church hurt?
Yeah, well, I think you could look at, like, the harshness and the pride of pastors is a large one people are really vulnerable to, not just in the West. I mean, I talk about in the book, but it's like I supervise biblical counselors in Japan, and I talked to ones in Myanmar and in Mexico and in Thailand. And some of these churches, there's only like one church within like a 50-mile radius. So that pastor has a lot of power and control, because it's not like they can just go to another church. And then I would say some churches in like the Midwest and the Plain States here in the U.S., that's also the case. It's not easy to just pick up and go to another church. That amount of power without accountability can be a really dangerous thing, unless you have an extremely humble pastor. So I think that's a particular vulnerability that we need just to be aware of. But I think you just need to look at what your values are. So I think another thing that I would say pastors get hurt by is that churches just see them as they're the ones providing all the care. So they don't really need our care. They don't really need our support. And so they're not really cared for as another member of the body. They just are expected to give and give and not receive. And in that way, they're not treated as a disciple, and they become a neglected part of the body. That's another sin we're vulnerable to, just because of the nature of pastoral ministry. And I think congregations a lot of times don't know that they're meant to care for their pastors and love them and support them like they should. So whether that's financial care, spiritual care, whatever it is, they don't think that the pastors maybe need that. And there ends up being a large amount of neglect to the pastor. So that separation, I think, between pastors and laity, oftentimes, and in a lot of small churches, creates a number of vulnerabilities where either the congregation's not being cared for, or they're being cared for harshly, or the leaders are not being cared for because they're not really seen as part of the body.
The subtitle of your book is, of course, Healing in the Care of the Good Shepherd, which is Christ, obviously. I know from my own experience, it's easy to say, well, we find rest in Jesus, but it can also feel insubstantial. Like it's not a concrete thing to hold on to. It's just kind of like, what does it mean to just trust Jesus? You know, how do you recommend people who have suffered church hurt can practically lean on Jesus when they're healing from church hurt?
And the way I lay it out in the book is just kind of starting off with like, let's tell the truth about what happened. These are actual sins. We can look at scripture. There are categories for sins. You suffered evil, and we can name those evils in scripture rather than just saying it was a really bad, painful experience. Like, well, why was it bad? What does God say about what happened? So that when I start the book, I'm kind of looking at Ezekiel 34, the wicked shepherds of Israel who really hurt God's people, and then contrasting that with John 10 and the good shepherd. So I don't say right off the bat, like, oh, just trust Jesus. Here's the good shepherd. Here's the alternative. But like, here is your God. And then here's what the evils that were done to you. And let's see what God says about this. And he promises to feed you, to care for you, to gather you. When someone else starved you or, you know, fed on you or scattered you as a flock, he's going to do the opposite. We're going to walk through that slowly and see what it means to experience those things with him. So we just start by telling the truth about what happened. And then I try to capture the emotional experience of it. I really recommend in the book that you do have someone walking with you through this. I mean, I understand it's hard to trust anyone after going through something like church hurt, but it can really benefit if you have someone, maybe even just a trusted biblical counselor or a friend. It's just someone who is mature in Christ, who can hold out hope and maybe walk with you through that book. One of the key parts of healing in the care of the Good Shepherd is actually to experience that kind of care, to experience his care from another Christian. So it's not just like, oh, I wrote this book and I hope that people like Jesus plus this book equals healing. No, really, like, I think we need people in our lives who can reflect the true Christ, who will, you know, where someone was harsh, they can be gentle. Where someone was demanding, they can be patient and really walk us carefully to say, oh, no, this is who Christ is. And he also understands. He was hurt by a religious community throughout his life. He suffered and he was condemned and he was called a heretic. And this is by the spiritual community and by the spiritual leaders, the most respected people. He understands spiritual abuse and religious persecution and all done in the name of God. And so we have a shepherd, not only who can provide care for us, but who understands this type of pain.
Well, my guest today is Timothy St. John. He's counseling pastor at Lighthouse Community Church in Torrance, California, and the author of After Church Hurt, Healing in the Care of the Good Shepherd. I'm reminded just how I think the Apostle John describes Christ, like right from like chapter one, I think, as being full of grace and truth. The fact that he's not a pushover who lets wolves just have their pickings of the sheep, but he battles them. And so, I don't know, there's something there, like a truth there that's worth hanging on to, that God's not, he's a warrior God. He's not a pushover.
Yeah. I think you see that too in Ezekiel 34. He has some harsh words for those shepherds. I think it reminds me of Jesus in Matthew 23. He has some harsh words for the Pharisees and their kind of harsh shepherding, their overburdening shepherding of Israel. He condemns them very strongly. He saves his strongest words for this kind of abuse and hurt because these are the people entrusted by the community to lead the people to God, and they're leading them away from the Lord. And they're using their office to actually perpetuate unrepentant sin. And the kind of language and condemnation they get is the harshest that Jesus gives.
Our politicians especially like to use this sort of language whenever there's like a problem. The rhetoric is always, we must make sure this never happens again. When it relates to the church, do you think that that is a reasonable expectation to say we as a church must make sure that this sort of abuse never happens again? And the bigger question, if so, how?
I would say let's pray for this to never happen again. I think like only God can make sure. And in his sovereignty, there's a lot of churches around the world where spiritual abuse and church hurt are happening all the time. And so we need to pray. It is thankfully out of our control. Prayerfully, we put it in the control of our Lord. But I do think there are practical things we can talk about doing to prevent this. And I go into a lot of detail in the book. In fact, in the back, you'll see an appendix about like evaluating a church and seeing, is this a culture of care and of grace and truth, or are there dangerous red flags, yellow flags you just need to ask questions about before joining a church? But I think for us, just some simple things here, I would recommend pastors ask questions that evaluate your ministry and your leadership. Just say like, hey, can you check my heart on this? I want to learn and I want to grow. You know, are there any things about my preaching, the way I lead meetings, the way I just speak with the staff? My goal is to reflect Christ, and I know I don't do that perfectly. So help me. And then I think just as a congregation, doing the same thing with one another, you know, hey, I'm really wanting to make sure I am addressing logs in my own eye. Can you check my heart? We want to represent Christ to one another. If we can kind of have that humble invitation, inviting people into our lives and our hearts, you know, God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Pride is right there at the foundation of all of the church hurt that is happening. So if we can just be humble with one another as a community and say, hey, we understand we're sinners and we are going to sin against each other, but we also want to be humble about that reality and grow in repentance and in grace to become more like Christ. Can you help us? I think that's going to be the number one way we prevent this from happening again.
I know your book primarily addresses people who have been hurt, because I expect they will be the ones that need a little more pastoral care. What words of wisdom would you have for people that they don't want to be abusive, they don't want to, and yet our heart's deceitful. Jeremiah tells us our heart is deceitful. It's hard sometimes to see where our behavior might be affecting people. On the other side of the equation, for Christians that may genuinely not want to engage in abuse, but maybe it's like a part of, it's their besetting sin maybe, or something like this. How would you help them see what's going on in their heart and how to address it?
And the question of like, how do you help someone, an abusive individual who is maybe blind to their sin, how do you kind of open their eyes to that?
Yeah.
It is not an easy thing. I'll just give two quick examples. I like to walk through 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient and kind. Where do you see these features in your ministry, in your leadership style? Is there anything that falls short of that? It isn't rude. It doesn't boast. You know, it hopes all things. Is this characteristic of the way we lead and shepherd? Is this the characteristic of the way we relate to our pastor and try to care for him? Using 1 Corinthians 13 as almost like an inventory of how we lead and how we care for one another in the church is really one way to kind of say, oh, I think I raise my voice, I get impatient, I'm not slow to speak, I see some ways I'm not loving. But the other thing I like to have, especially pastors and leaders do, is just to do, I call it an advantage inventory. Like, I want you to write down all the advantages you have. You have the advantage of speaking to a lot of people, right? Your advantage of kind of helping them conceptualize who God is from Scripture. You have the advantage of being trained more in theology. So that training is going to just lead them to trust you because you have maybe a little more training than they do, or maybe a lot more training. There's a lot of advantages. You might have public speaking skills that others don't have. So you might have argument, rhetorical skills, and interpersonally communication skills that others don't have. And so you can win arguments easily. How do you take all of those rhetorical advantages, maybe spiritual advantages, whatever those advantages are, how do you use those to serve? Take all those advantages and think like, how are we using those sacrificially and humbly to wash feet, to lift others up, not to put ourselves at the center, not to lift ourselves up. So that kind of advantage inventory is one way we can say like, oh, actually, I'm trying to be that. Sometimes a pastor might say, I'm trying to be the center because my job is to lead. But I realize actually my job is to represent Christ, which means I take a step back. I come alongside. I lift others up. I don't need to be at the center to put Christ at the center. I actually need to be alongside others with a basin and towel, and then they're going to see who Christ is as he becomes more central.
I'm also just thinking about, you know, there are certain movements within the Christendom who take like a really, really powerful, aggressive stance towards culture. Truth is a good thing to stand up for. When we're engaging with culture, obviously the call for the church is to make disciples. I mean, the word of God is a sword, you know. Obviously, there's a bit of hurt that comes when we have to say, no, the word of God condemns, fill in the blank. How do we do that without being bullies?
So if I'm hearing you right, when we're talking about culture and we're trying to address things maybe outside of the church with mm-hmm. scripture, am I like, how do we do that in a loving way without kind of bullying the culture as the church? Am I hearing that? Is that kind of what you're saying?
Right.
Yeah. So I would say, as shepherds, we're called to protect the flock, which means we need to warn them of danger. But the way we warn them also should equip them to be a light to the culture that represents the kindness of God, because it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, according to Romans 2, right? So the goal is not, how do you go into this culture and prove that we have the right position on things? But how do you go into this culture understanding the dangers, being warned of the wrongs in the church, and still showing that actually before we can expect any kind of transformation in the culture, they need to have the regeneration of Christ. So we want to proclaim the gospel. I think that needs to be there. You could argue, right, like, that, hey, it's a common grace to also advocate for moral goods in the culture. And I would agree with that. But I think when we start holding back the gospel or we stop putting Christ at the center, then it really isn't a Christian thing that we're doing. It's more like trying to aim for some kind of moral behaviorism. So I think what we're talking about is trying to equip our people to know how to speak the truth in love and in a Christ-centered way. And that takes actually doing that in the church, in as pastors, as leaders, as members of the church. How do we talk about the things in our culture and in our world in a way that exalts Christ? So I think one key way we do that is we have hope. We're not controlled by fear. We have hope that actually God said he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the future of the church looks great. We're not worried about what countries and regimes rise and fall. Like, we have this great hope in who Christ is, and we want to proclaim him to the ends of the earth.
As a counselor, I expect you do a lot of listening to people that have been affected by abuse in the church. I would love to hear more about how, or like what sort of disciplines or practices you would encourage for our listeners and me especially. I ask this selfishly too, because I'm interested in this, how to, when we're listening to people that have been hurt or are suffering in a particular way, maybe it's not abuse per se, but they're just suffering. How do we go beyond merely being in a room with them and hearing them to actually like listening and processing what they're going through?
I have a whole section in my book in the introduction called like A Word for the Helper. And I like, in an answer to your question, I would love to just read that whole thing, but I'm not going to do that. But I'll just give like some high level things, because our goal in those settings is not just to like, oh, how do I relieve them of pain? Or how do I, yeah, like just be a sounding board for them to vent. Those things might not be bad goals, but actually our goal is to, how do I disciple their heart toward Christ in this? That's going to be something really slow. So the first thing I'd recommend is just know yourself. Before attempting to care for someone else who has suffered, it's essential to understand yourself. Like, what are your strengths, weaknesses, biases, fears? How do you typically respond to suffering in yourself and in others? Because you might have a tendency to try to like say, hey, let's just move on. A lot of people like to misuse that Philippians passage, forgetting what's behind, pressing on towards what's ahead. We can misuse that passage and do our own little church hurt moment there and have say like, let's just forget what happened and let's press on, without saying, actually, let's tell the truth about what happened, because then you're going to understand why this hurts so much. So moving slowly and patiently, maybe have a triage for probing suffering. Again, people don't typically come into you and say, you know, I have church hurt. Can you help me? That's really rare. Usually people will say, you know, I'm struggling with anxiety. I'm stressed a lot. I feel a lot of shame over what happened. I have shame because I left my church and I couldn't really say why I was leaving, because then I'm talking about the leadership, and then it's going to cause division and it's going to create more problems for me and more pain. So I just left. And now people look at me like I didn't have a good reason to leave, and they just don't know. So there's shame from that. There's anger. So they're not going to just say, hey, help me with church hurt. They're probably going to typically give you somewhat like, here's where I am emotionally right now. And that's key. Starting with their emotions, you can begin to unpack the situation. Emotions are like these lights going on the dashboard, telling us what's going on in our environment and telling us what's going on in our heart. Let's talk about that. And then one other simple thing to do, as they start sharing their story of suffering, offer a kind of grace-filled summary. Like when they're sharing, not in a robotic sense, like, oh, I hear you saying this, is this correct? But like, as you're sharing, like, you know, just saying, can I stop you for a moment? I just am blown away by the kindness you were showing. I don't know if you noticed this, the way you responded with patience and kindness, I'm just seeing the grace of God in you as you're sharing this story. I know this is a story of pain and suffering for you, but what I'm also hearing is this is a story of God's grace shining through you to people who didn't deserve that kind of love. And yet by the grace of God, you are loving in the face of wrong. So I just want to highlight that, because as you do that, it affirms and it can give them hope that God's not done with them, that God's grace was working through them all along. That in itself can be a huge source of comfort and encouragement.
Is there anything from your book that you would like to bring out that I haven't asked about?
You know, one of the most confusing things after church hurt is being able to trust a church again and go to a church, finding another church. I have a whole chapter dedicated to that. Chapter 4 is all about, like, how do you begin to trust again? How do you take small steps toward rebuilding community? I would just say, check out chapter 4. I try to go into detail on what is trust, what it's not. You know, the word trust is only used one time positively in scripture. In Proverbs 31, it says the heart of the husband trusts his wife while she's out doing all of the stuff, working, taking care of the home. The word trust is mainly used to describe our relationship with God in scripture. So when we talk about learning to trust people again, it's patiently, slowly building relationships. And as you see the God you trust, the Savior you trust on display in people's lives, that's how you can slowly begin to share your heart. Okay, I'm going to trust them with a little bit. I'll share maybe a daily anxiety I'm feeling and see what they do with that. And then if they handle that burden well, maybe I'll trust a little more and I'll share a little more. And slowly, as you see Christ in someone, that's what we're trying to rebuild. Then I can actually be more and more vulnerable. Just know, we're not saying, okay, how do you identify the right people to trust? It's really, who are you seeing that reflects Christ? And how can you slowly build relationships of vulnerability where Christ is seen more and more? Not that they're going to be perfect and that they're not going to mess up, but you see the humility of your Savior in them and you can trust them.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Counseling Pastor Timothy St. John, author of After Church Hurt, Healing in the Care of the Good Shepherd. Thanks for listening, and I hope you can join us again on Monday at the same time for another edition of His People.